Well, it's very good to be here at this convention. Of course, this was very unexpected for Ted and I. We were not planning at all to be here at the fall convention. We shouldn't be here. We should be in Burkina Faso. That was our expectation. And of course, as Tamara said, you have to be flexible, and there were delays that were beyond our control, really. And so Ted and I find ourselves here at one more convention. And we do have a ticket to fly to Ouagadougou. We actually hold it in our hands. I have a visa to go to Burkina Faso on November 3rd. And now the country is a little bit unstable, so we're back in a kind of trusting God mode. So we hope to not be here next spring. But it's a privilege to be able to share with you today, although I have tried to run away from this. I have tried to run away from this message. I believe that all of you know how much I love Zion Fellowship. I love the message of Zion. I love all the truth that has been invested and imparted into my life from the pastors and leaders of Zion Fellowship. I love the ways of Zion. And I'm heavily invested in Zion. 22 years of my life here in Zion Fellowship, first as a student and then on staff for a long time. And I am heavily invested in Zion Fellowship personally. I love Zion with all my heart. I love the hill. I love Glory Hill. I love everything about it. And I love all the people in Zion. I really just feel so connected and invested, as I said. And the investment, of course, when you think of investment, you think of in financial terms, don't you? You think of, you know, giving money and investing in a stock or a bond or a business, something that you think is going to be successful. And so you give yourself to that. And, you know, I've really felt the call of God to do that for Zion Fellowship in my own life, to give my own life, my service, my investments into Zion, because I know that he has wonderful plans, purposes, promises that we've all heard over the years. And I have a fervent desire to see the purposes of God for Zion Fellowship fulfilled. And I think in the last couple of months, I understand bittersweet more than I ever have before. As I leave Glory Hill, I've left the office already. It's Steve's now. It's Pastor Stevens. And you know, Ted and I moved out of the apartment upstairs, and this has been my life for 22 wonderful years, and it won't be the same the next time I come back as a missionary on furlough. It just won't be the same. And I guess I've had a realization that I'm very protective of Zion Fellowship, too. I've never had children, but maybe like a mother would be protective of her children. You know, she wouldn't want anything to ever happen, anything to ever mar or destroy, you know, the life of one that she has given birth to and trained and brought up. And so anything that threatens Zion Fellowship, I'm very sensitive towards, especially for the sake of my spiritual father, Pastor Bailey. Our spiritual father, Pastor Bailey, whom I lovingly called Papa. And by God's grace, he gave his life for this fellowship. He faithfully taught us day after day, convention after convention. He sought the Lord for us. He heard from the Lord for us. He stood against pressure. He stood against difficulty, pressure to compromise, pressure to go in another direction. He stood against the pressure of even propagating the vision that God had given him, and that God had revealed to him for this fellowship, Zion Fellowship. He bought the truth. For each one of us, he bought the truth, and he was willing to pay a high price for it. And we read that in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. And since his passing, I have been very aware of and carry a responsibility, not solely on my shoulders, but I think each one of us as members of Zion feel this same responsibility to do our part to see that his inheritance is not marred and not diminished in any way. We want to just, you know, of course it's going to be to Jesus ultimately. We're going to be casting our crowns and say, Lord, it was all you. But Pastor Bailey is also going to be there when we as a fellowship come before the Lord. And he is the one that I imagine is going to present us as a fellowship unto the Lord. And we want his inheritance to be the best, the fullest, the most perfect. And I'm sure as I'm sharing these things that you all are feeling, you know, those same things, you know, about just the loyalty and the being willing to pay the price, you know, to see God's purposes fulfilled for this fellowship. And as I share what I'm going to share today, I don't want you to see me and I don't want you to hear me, because really God has given me this message. He has given me this message, and the title of the message was quickened to me several weeks ago, even before I received the invitation to speak at this ladies' meeting. I was praying, I was waiting on the Lord, and at the time I was troubled with things that I was hearing, some of them from my friends, some through the grapevine, and others that I was confronted with personally and heard with my own ears. And I was troubled about this, and I was praying, and the Lord just in my heart dropped a phrase. And a little while later, Angeline called me and invited me to speak at the ladies' meeting. And at the time, Ted and I were kind of weighing, should we be at convention or not? We just didn't really, because we still had a lot of traveling to do. We still had things that we wanted to, places we needed to go and such, to prepare for our departure. But we both felt so strongly that we should be at the convention. And yet our schedule wasn't really seeming to work that way. And then when Angeline called and invited me to speak at the ladies' meeting, Pastor Tucker had asked Ted to share one of the meetings. It just seemed like the Lord was making it clear, you know, you are to be at the convention. And when I was speaking with Angeline on the phone, that phrase that I had gotten a couple weeks before was just right there. It was just right there. And I knew that it was for this meeting. I couldn't shake it off. I couldn't put it on a shelf, which I dearly wanted to do. It wouldn't go away. It wouldn't be moved to the background. And I've been asking the Lord about it, and I've been feeling uneasy about it, yet settled, yet at peace in my spirit. And I said, Lord, this is a ladies' meeting at a convention. You know, these messages are supposed to be encouraging and edifying, a refreshing and a restoring to our souls and spirits for the days to come. And so this is not a message that I would ever choose to give. That's why I do not want you to see me. I don't want you to hear me. I really believe that this is the word of the Lord for us. And the title of the message today is Discord to Harmony. Discord to Harmony. And we all know that a house divided cannot stand. And I just want to read a few scriptures on unity. And in Psalm 86 and verse 11, it says, teach thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Ephesians 4, chapter 13, till we all come to unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And perhaps the first thing that comes to mind when we think of discord is music. That's the first thing that came to my mind. And discordant music is jarring to the ears. It's harsh. It's unpleasant. No one likes to listen to something that's out of harmony, that's discordant. And harmonious music, on the other hand, is pleasant. And it's a combination of pleasing sounds. It's sounds that go together to make something that is very pleasant to listen to. Harmonious is not in disagreement. It's agreement together. And so the first thing that I want us to hear in this message is discord. And so I'm going to ask Suzanne to come. Suzanne Ying, I've asked her to help me with this message. And I've actually done this particular exercise, if you will, before. And Suzanne probably reluctantly agreed to help me. But anyway, I just want us to hear discord, okay? And I really want you to close your eyes, just close your eyes. And as much as you're tempted, I want you to just keep your eyes closed and just, you know, listen. Just listen. And Suzanne and I are going to sing. How did you like that? Was it as bad as it sounded? Worse than it sounded? I actually had to plug my ears in order to do that, because when Suzanne and I were practicing, I kept moving up to her key, and she's like, no, you can't do that. Okay, so the first thing we're hearing, you know, the sound of discord. And that's what it sounds like to the Lord, quite frankly, you know. I mean, if we're hearing that discordant music and there's discord, that's what God is also hearing. Later, we're going to hear harmony. And I want to emphasize at the beginning of this message that when the Lord gave me discord to harmony, I saw a movement. It was like there was a movement taking place. It was the title that I got was Discord to Harmony, but it was like it was from discord to harmony. There was a movement that was taking place. And so, you know, it's a message with movement. You know, we don't stay at discord. We move to discord, to harmony. And I want to begin in the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. And there, we're only going to read the first portion, Matthew 13, 3a, if you will. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And what I kept seeing as I was preparing for this message was seeds that were being scattered. It was like a sower going forth to sow, and I was seeing seeds. And they were being scattered, and the seed was being scattered in many places. And it wasn't scattered toward ground in the traditional sense of the word. In other words, it wasn't going into a garden. It was actually going towards hearts. The seed was directed towards the hearts of people. The hearts. It was going towards hearts. And the seeds that were being scattered were not good seed. They were the seeds of discord. And this is not a new truth in Zion Fellowship. This is a message that is solidly established in Zion Fellowship. I mean, we all know about the Jebusites. We all know about discord and that it's the last enemy to be dispossessed or dislodged. This is a message that we have heard time and time again. We've been warned about time and time again. And because of this, we are also well aware that this was the last enemy to be defeated, to be dislodged by King David in order that he could possess the city of David, which was Mount Zion, in order that he could, I love the King James here, take the castle of Zion. In order for him to take the castle of Zion, the Jebusites had to be dispossessed, which are a representative of those who sow discord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come hither.' Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David." And Pastor Bailey writes in The Journey of Israel, and I'm going to just read a section here. "Zion is difficult to conquer. It is the last stronghold. The inhabitants of Zion were the Jebusites. They hold out until the very end, and it takes great warfare to dislodge them. Zion is a place of unity. The Jebusites were the last of the seven nations that occupied the land of promise, and they are a type of those enemies mentioned in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 19. The seventh enemy is the sower of discord among the brethren. The Jebusites are typical of those who cause division. That which causes division is the most difficult to overcome. However, one becomes the very antithesis or opposite of the enemy that he overcomes. Thus, after the enemy was dislodged from Zion, the ground they once held became the glorious place of unity." It became the glorious place of unity. And then it goes on to quote Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3, which we are very familiar with this psalm. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." And then Pastor Bailey goes on to write, "Thus Zion's hill became the place of blessed harmony." It became the place of blessed harmony. Our call is to Zion. Our call is to Zion. So, those who scatter the seeds of discord are in danger. Because in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 19, we read that God hates discord. And in this, in these verses, black is black and white is white. God hates discord. And it says there, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the seventh one listed is he that soweth discord among the brethren." Two very strong words, hate and abomination. I actually asked Ted, which is a stronger word, hate or abomination? They're both very strong words. I don't even know between the two which would be stronger. But hate means to hate personally. That's the Hebrew word for hate there. The definition is to hate personally as an enemy or a foe. An abomination is something that is morally disgusting or an abhorrence. So those who scatter these seeds of discord are in danger because God hates discord. We also need to consider that the seed that is being scattered does not discriminate. The seed that's being scattered is indiscriminate, just like a sower going forth to sow would just toss the seed, and it would land wherever it would. It falls where it will. And I want to pause here for just a moment and make it very clear that I am not talking about seeds out there somewhere in the church. I'm talking about seeds here from Zion Fellowship, among the brethren, among the sisters. And I'm almost feeling that it could be more among the sisters, since the Lord gave discord to harmony to me for the message today. And again, I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to hear me. This is where I have really struggled. I've been grieved. I've been incredulous, actually. And I actually had to look up incredulous, because that was the word that I was getting. Like, I just feel incredulous. And then I'm like, well, what does that really mean? And incredulous is not able to believe what I was sensing for this message, not wanting to accept what was true, what I was hearing with my own ears, what I was hearing from others. So therefore, each one of us must consider our own hearts. We must consider our own hearts. Has our heart been one of the places where a seed has fallen, a seed of discord? And I was sensing three categories of hearts. And these hearts, of course, have the potential to receive the seed that's being scattered. Okay? And I was sensing three categories of hearts. The first one was those whose hearts are mature, but full of weeds. Those whose hearts are mature, but full of weeds already. In other words, a neglected heart. A neglected heart. The heart of one who has neglected the condition of their heart. They have not been allowing the Lord to deal in their lives and weed out, pull out weeds, pluck out things that shouldn't be there. And this heart is mature, but it's full of weeds already. And the heart has been neglected. These are unbelieving. These are critical hearts, murmuring hearts, hearts that complain, hearts that are hardened and resistant to God. These hearts are also in danger. This heart is ripe to receive the seed of discord. We all know how fast weeds grow. Wherever they are, they just spring up almost overnight, and they grow very readily. And this heart that is already full of weeds, when it receives a seed of discord, it will spring up. It will spring up. It will thrive, because it's the heart of the ground of that heart is already well fertilized to receive a seed that's not good. And the seed of discord will thrive in this kind of a heart. And it will choke out the true seeds. It will choke out the good fruit that was already planted and growing and developing. It will overtake the fruit of good seeds that were planted and growing. And we do not want to be one who becomes another sower of discord. And we know that when a weed goes to seed, it starts to scatter seed. It starts to scatter that seed. And we do not want to be one who becomes another sower of discord. In other words, we let the weeds in our lives just go to seed, and then they affect other people. So this is the first category of heart. These perhaps procrastinate dealing with things in their lives. These perhaps will refuse God's dealing or ignore that they have seeds that are not good in their lives. And we do not want to be one who becomes another sower of discord. Secondly, the second category of heart is those whose hearts are mature but weeded. They've been weeded. They're a heart that has yielded to the dealings of God, and they've been faithfully, day by day, when God puts his finger on something, plucking out weeds. They've been asking God to give them grace to overcome in their lives. Their hearts are perfect up to the light that they have received. They're fully mature. That heart is free of weeds. It's free of weeds. And the good fruit of the Holy Spirit that has been planted there is growing and maturing. And it's developing and it's bearing fruit, not only in that life, but also in the lives of others that heart is giving to and is impacting. These hearts will recognize evil seed when it falls in their, when it comes into their own heart, and they'll pluck it out immediately. They won't even let it take root at all. They'll recognize it for what it is, and they will immediately just either not pay attention to it, they won't even take it into their hearts, or in their hearts, they'll just immediately remove it. They will not allow it to take root. So this is the second category of heart, which we all want to be in category number two, or at least striving and doing all we can to be in category number two. And then the third category of heart is those whose hearts are immature. Those whose hearts are immature. And by that, I mean younger in age or younger in the faith. Those whose hearts are immature. Younger in age or younger in the faith. And these hearts are vulnerable. Vulnerable. And a vulnerable heart is capable of or susceptible to being wounded or hurt. And I do mean vulnerable. I got that word very strongly. They struggle when they receive the seed of discord. They struggle. They perhaps don't recognize it at first, while it takes root and begins to grow. They struggle. And so we have these three categories. The mature heart that's full of weeds and has been neglected, ripe for the seed of discord to be planted. We have the second category of heart, a mature heart that has been diligently tended. That has been diligently tended and kept free of weeds. Or when weeds are recognized, they're dealt with and pulled out. And then the third category, those whose hearts are immature, and these are vulnerable to the seed of discord. These are vulnerable. They're susceptible to being wounded or hurt. They're susceptible to not recognizing that it is an evil seed and that it takes root and begins to grow. So we must ask the Lord for a movement in our midst, a movement of the Holy Spirit, a movement from discord to harmony. When we overcome the Jebusites, who represent discord and division, we will then enter into the unity of the brethren, the unity of the sisters. And this unity is likened to the ointment that was used to anoint Aaron and his sons to minister unto the Lord. And this is found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 to 25. Remember in Psalm 133, we read about that oil. You know, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment. Okay, and this is what we want to look at, is that anointing ointment. In Exodus chapter 30, I'm going to read verses 23 through 25, and also verse 30. Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and cassia 500 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And the constituents of this ointment is very important. Each one of these five ingredients of the anointing oil that was used and poured upon Aaron and his sons to minister unto the Lord, And the first one is myrrh, which of course we know is representative of meekness, basically a death to oneself. And because of time and because Zion Fellowship is very familiar with these ingredients, you know, this is what we want to just briefly consider, myrrh. And the two that I want to point out are myrrh and cassia. Myrrh and cassia, because it took the recipe, if you will, for the anointing oil called for twice as much myrrh and cassia as any other ingredient, calamus or cinnamon. And myrrh speaks of meekness, and cassia speaks of humility. So we must major on meekness and humility. Can you hear the voice of Pastor Bailey? Meekness and humility. This has been stressed to us over and over and over again, and yet they are costly spices. It is hard to yield in the area of meekness and humility. It's hard to be brought down. It's hard to take a low place. It's hard to die to ourselves. It's hard. And then cinnamon speaks of goodness. Calamus speaks of gentleness. And of course, olive oil speaks of peace. But we want to give ourselves in these days when we are waiting for the purposes of God to be fulfilled in Zion Fellowship, when we are at a critical point of carrying on the vision that Pastor Bailey really laid down his life to give us. We are privileged, but it is an expensive message. We pay a price for obtaining Zion. We pay a price for climbing that holy hill. And there is no discord in Zion. And you know what it sounds like. You knew what it sounded like before, but you know what it sounds like today. It's not a pleasant sound. So these are the ingredients that we want to major on in these days: humility and meekness, those two primarily, but also gentleness, goodness, and peace. And these are the ingredients necessary for unity and for harmony. This is the recipe for harmony. And Pastor Bailey, actually, in the last months of his life, spoke a lot about harmony in the fellowship. The Heavenly Father had appeared to Pastor Bailey, and one of the things that he said was, "I love harmony, harmony." And even Pastor Tucker has been stressing this to us, harmony, harmony. And I'm going to ask Suzanne to come again. And we're going to make a harmonious sound now. We're going to leave behind the discord. And as Suzanne and I sing, I want you to close your eyes again. And I want you to see a movement from discord to harmony. I want you to open your hearts up to the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to perhaps reveal your category, or Maybe he's already speaking, but just open your hearts to the Holy Spirit. Suzanne and I are going to sing Make Us Fitly Joined Together, which was written by our dear sister Marian Gasaway. We're going to sing it in harmony, and I want you to close your eyes and just reflect on the movement from discord to harmony.